announcements. Continue to have a Living Grace meeting for your consideration of application. And there will be our usual board meeting the day after Bible class. All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue here in the doctrine of freedom, dealing with spiritual freedom, and understanding the fact that under spiritual freedom, spiritual laws and restrictions is that which governs what true spiritual freedom is. In that vein, we are to be sensitive to where others are at spiritually, regardless of their own spiritual matriculation, understanding of Bible doctrine, understanding that those who may not have the frame of reference to enjoy the freedoms of Christ exponentially, regards to their life as one who has a larger frame of reference. And we are to promote peace and harmony within ourselves, within our local church, give everybody room to grow up, and to work out their own salvation in that respect. And under subpoint D, subpoint 4, page 5, in regards to our spiritual freedom, it is the Word of God that is our military or defense for freedom. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive and powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is our weapon of defense in regards to not allowing human viewpoint, STA, enslave us in regards to our life experientially. In Romans 6, 11 through 17, or excuse me, Ephesians 6, 11 through 17, that brings the same principle into focus, understanding that we are in a conflict, a spiritual conflict, and we are commanded to put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The schemes is all the human viewpoint, STA, enticements that are out there in the world to draw us away from the truth of Bible doctrine and application of it. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not a physical conflict, but spiritual, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, understanding the reality of spiritual beings that exist in regards to our very creation, even though we do not see them. They're known as angels. They're divided into two groups. There are fallen angels, Satan and the one-third of angelic hosts that followed him, and the continued elect angels who operate and function on in accordance to God's plan on behalf of believers. And there is this conflict that continues to go on. And our creation, our existence, this world's existence, brings about resolution to this conflict. And positive volition versus negative volition is the very issue in that respect. And therefore, take up the full armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to resist in the evil day when the temptations that Satan sponsors in principle behind the scenes and things of that nature seek to overcome us. It says, we've done everything to stand firm. That means that you have your spiritual priorities intact, your prayer life's intact, obviously you are not compromising Bible doctrine and seeking to rebound and stay in fellowship and apply doctrine in your life. And we're commanded for 14, stand firm, therefore. We're in the heat of battle. See, that's the picture that's being presented. We're in the heat of battle. Stand firm. Keep the line. Don't capitulate. Don't cower. Don't turn coat and run and abandon other positive volition that is seeking to do battle in the heat of the angelic conflict. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Your loins, your most sensitive spots, and you want to protect that. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate obviously covers your heart and that which is necessary. If that gets hurt, damaged, you're out of the picture completely. And that looks pursuit of plus R through the implementation and application of Bible doctrine, and have you shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, your polyvolition is your defense. No one can make you believe one way or the other. I can't make you believe one way or the other. There ain't a preacher out there that can make you believe one way or the other. You've got to come to grips with that in regards to your own person. See? And in that sense, our polyvolition is our power source, our power shield, can implement the doctrine that we have and all the other aspects of our spiritual being that God has provided to be invincible in the angelic conflict, if you will, and to maintain and stand firm, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. All the human viewpoint out there, SCA solicitations, etc., are simply weapons that Satan uses in order to try to blow us out of the water, to cause our own spiritual downfall, and take the helmet of salvation. Phase one, salvation, obviously, our union in Christ, our position in Christ, and the sword of the Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. His sword, the Word of God, is our defense in correlation with the other things mentioned. So five, NPR, this vain NPR, our most pressing responsibility, is a restriction or restrictions placed upon us to ensure our freedom. We have the restraints, obviously, that we must adhere to in authority in order to maintain our freedom. Matthew 11, 29 and 30. Verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. How do you come to Christ? He's in the third heaven. How do you gain access to Him in this respect? Is through your adherence to Bible doctrine and the mind of Christ that is being communicated with respect to adjusted ministries. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. The yoke is your NPR. The priority of protocol that God has established for believers who live in the church age to operate and function according to His divine design, and that is being a part of a local church. Learn from me. See, it's not this mystical thing where people have an imagination in their mind that Christ is personally telling them to go do certain things or whatever else their imagination comes up with. It's the understanding of the clear dictates of Bible doctrine and Him telling us in this vein what we're to do or not to do. See. And the yoke is light. 4 hours of Bible class is not overburdening. A week. Heck, we got cars we can jump in and drive here today. You know, we're not living back in 1800 or 1700 where you had to saddle up your horse or get your wagon together and drive, run your horse 15, 20 miles to get someplace. You know, it's like when I took a vacation and I'm driving in the car and you go, man, you know where I'm going in regards to this trip? I'm going to be there because I don't like to drive at night much more anymore. I'm going to be there in 2 days. In old days, it would take me 3 months to get here, or four. This is the time in which we live. And so our yoke is even lighter today. There is no excuse for people that, shun the local church in this respect. For I am gentle and humble in heart. Christ understands the temptations, the pressures, the tests that we undergo. And Christ will deal with you gently, with compassion, and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. You'll find the comfort, the plus age, the joy, the peace that Bible doctrine is so intended to bring to the individual if you adhere. If you adhere. But you've got to come to Him first. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. Well, you haven't seen the last test I've been under. comparatively speaking, for what God has in store for us, if we will hang in there with it, we will look back and say, really, that was a piece of cake. And of course, you look at Jesus Christ and his life and go, well, yeah, I guess my testing is a little light. Six, isolation of the STA is being in fellowship. It's the law that all are to operate under in pursuit of freedom. Obviously, isolation of the STA, being in fellowship, demands that one is adhering to the NPR, assimilating Bible doctrine, and applying in their life in that regard. And we're all in a race with respect to our phase two, our Christian life, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. And you've got to run according to the rules or you're disqualified. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Prize winners, the wreath winners, as we would so state in regards to the majority of believers, are going to be of the minority, extreme minority. And really, there was only one that won the prize. That was Jesus Christ in his totality. And he's willing to share that with us. His crown, his wreath, if you will, in that respect. Run in such a way that you may win. It's like any sport. It's got certain rules you got to operate under. You violate those rules, then it disqualifies whatever move is being made. You can run 101 yards from the end zone to another end zone, and one foot hits that white line on the way down, they call the ball back. So we got rebound that we can deal with when we make the infraction, and we're back in there getting beat up again as the giants of the cosmos come in under their STAs and try to crush us. And everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. That means you got to deal with your STA. It's not to be, after the fact type of approach. You got to keep your heads up in this respect. You got to exercise self-control in all things. Establish your priorities in life, your spiritual priorities, and maintain them. And when you do that, you maintain that, and you get rid of all the other distractions in this respect. It's amazing how natural and easy the load is, how light the yoke is. It's only when we go out and we try to complicate our lives with all the extracurricular pursuits that our flesh wants us to go after that then things, become different. They do it, they in the real world, in regards to the Olympic Games, do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Then you had the royal law of divine love. James 2:8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. And that's divine love. It's not this pathetic love that Fundyism vomits out of their mouth and their rhetoric. A superficial Christianity. It's divine love. That means being in fellowship. And Peter makes clear in his epistles that that law, the love, the first responsibility, priority is to be to the royal family. Amongst ourselves, etc. Then compare 1 Corinthians 13:8 and 10. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Divine love is for all eternity. That emphasizes the filling of the Holy Spirit and application of doctrine. And the spiritual gifts, certain of them were temporary, etc. When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. The perfect is the truth of Bible doctrine. In Galatians 5, 13 through 14. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not turn your freedom to an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now they're the same kind. Again, again within our own royal family, not to use our freedom through Christ as a license to sin, but for application of Bible doctrine. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you will love your neighbor as yourself. The neighbor is that person sitting next to you in Bible class, first and foremost. That's where our responsibility begins. Begins within our own family. The nucleus is Lake Erie Bible Church. Love of the brothers begins right here. Take care of our needs first. Then when God blesses us as we thrive as a local church, then our applications can expand itself as necessary as opportunity arises to those outside our local church and outer circle. And then maybe even missionaries, things of that nature, in an even greater circle. But if you don't have your own act together spiritually as a local church, how effective are you truly in regards to application otherwise? That's within the protocol of action with honor. Action with honor. We're not talking about energy of the flesh that people engage in, believers, are the most notorious for it in regards to religiosity and things of that nature. Phase 3 freedom then for believers is the ultimate in human freedom. Romans 8:21, phase 3 being our eternal niche. Creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. Even our own universe and planet we live in, that will be done away with, destroyed, and a new heaven, a new earth will be created. And that's for our eternal niche and residence with Jesus Christ forever. And that reflects upon our phase 3. The creation there is personified as suffering under the curse of the STA. One, it is eternal freedom from the STA via the new resurrection body. Romans 7:24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? As Paul and his own personal struggles with his STA, recognizing how it too often trips us up. 1 Corinthians 15:42. So also is the resurrection of the dead, it is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. Body never subject to death ever again. 2, we will have the entire realm of Bible doctrine in our new brain computers and within our system. It'll be sinless minus the STA. So we will be in the realm of maximum freedom under God's sovereignty. Hebrews 8:10-11. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. As the writer of Hebrews is making it applicable in regards to the saints in Jerusalem in the church age. And after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be to me a people. And that looks at the impression with regards to the new brain computer in resurrection, in the eternal state, the entire realm of doctrine. 3, since absolute righteousness and justice is the standard used to generate perfect maximum freedom, those believers who do it right in time and finish their course will be rewarded with the wreath of righteousness, hailing them as the true champions in the cause for freedom. 2 Timothy 4:8. In the future, there is reserved for me crown or wreath of righteousness. Paul was a champion of freedoms in Christ, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. All right, Roman numeral 7, abuses and enemies of freedom. First of all, liberty is not a license. Freedom in Christ is not a license to sin. Galatians 5:13. For you recall the freedom, brothers, we read this earlier, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we are under the law? Not under law, but under grace? May it never be. No way. And then 1 Peter 2:16. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves or servants of God. Legalism is another abuse of freedom to add to God's word, making things that of sin or out of line or out of step maladjusted to God when God's word does not proclaim that. That's legalism. Acts 15:10. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? That yoke that the disciples are dealing with as Paul addresses the issue of the Judaizers who are proclaiming, as believers are proclaiming, you also have got to be circumcised for salvation. And the apostles dealt with that, and Peter stood up and said, Judaism couldn't handle it before, what makes you think we can do it now? Essentially what he's saying. The legalism that they came out of, Peter and company, they're not going back to that. Galatians 2:4, as it deals with the same principle. The reason why Christ gave himself for us, 2:4. The problem with Galatian church again is the false teachers, the Judaizers, types, legalists, but it was because of false brothers who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, their proclamation of Bible doctrine, and freedoms in Christ in that regard, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. The false teaching is designed to do that, to remove the legitimate freedoms that Christ has provided for us and place us back into SCA human viewpoint bondage. And then chapter 5, he deals with that aspect again. It was for freedom there, technically, from the legal works that Judaizers so proclaimed, that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, as he addresses the issue of circumcision, that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Phase 2. It doesn't do anything to advance God's plan for your life as a believer living in the age of the church, the church age dispensation. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. If that's the case, then the argument is, how come the rules have changed otherwise? You know, for the church, you recognize that. These legalists generally do. Here's to the New Testament. But they're legalists. But yet, they got to say, well, you got to keep this part of the Mosaic Law. You got to keep this part of the Mosaic Law. Of course, their favorite one is you got to continue to tithe. Because that gives them money. You have been severed from Christ. They're in reversionism. Let's see. Through that type of human viewpoint thinking. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from the grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. You were running well, Galatians. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? this persuasion did not come from him who calls you. It sure not be a God, the Holy Spirit, the truth of Bible doctrine. Little leaven leavens a whole lump. Allow human viewpoint to find its foothold, regard to the local church, and look out as it spreads. And people start attaching themselves to it. That's a form of legalism. Again, that's part of the responsibility of the pastor when he sees that kind of impact. You know, people are going to have it. But when people are trying to promote it, it becomes obvious to him. God reveals it to him, and he's got to deal with that as a church corporal. It's up to the pastor to stay on top of these things as an overseer. I try to maintain the accuracy as well as intensity and zeal in that regard. If I don't remain intense and zeal, who among you are going to stand up and take my place in regard to doctrine? The false teachers, the STA, the flesh, Proverbs 5:22. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin, held in bondage through the STA. Proverbs 5:22, in back of Galatians 5:13. We're called again the freedom, brothers. Don't turn it into a license to sin. They then, false teachers, as we have just been dealing with, that these libertines, liberals, from the liberal approach, you see Paul addressing the legalistic approach, Peter addresses the liberal approach, and these high promise freedom under the STA. That's what they're in bondage to. And again, that's 2 Peter 2:18 and 19. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, that which is worthless, will not stand up to the test of time, and Bible doctrine. They enticed by fleshly desires, stroking the STA, appealing to people's emotions, rather than appealing to Bible doctrine, and let that have its own impact upon people's emotions. By sensuality, their number one come on is sexual. Those who barely escape are the ones who live in error. Believers who otherwise exercise faith in Christ and isolate the STA in spite of the pressures of the world around them to, you know, stay away from that. Come be part of us. Promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. So either you're enslaved to your STA or you're enslaved to Bible doctrine. It's your choice. That's the only two alternatives made available to us. All right, Roman numeral 8, in conclusions here in regards to this doctrine. A, the understanding of physical freedom provides the background by which one may understand spiritual freedom. B, the majority of men, including believers, do not exercise their right of freedom and therefore are not truly free. The sad state of affairs is most people are negative and will not embrace Bible doctrine, even the salvation adjustment. We saw 1 Corinthians 9:24 that gave the contrast in regards to running the race, phase 2 of believers. And then John chapter 1 in the prologue makes clear that among the human race, the majority of the world did not come to know Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Believers are exception to the rule. Positive believers, phase 2, are even more of an exception to the rule. See, they are slaves to some viewpoint, system, activity, etc. that proceeds from the STA and not from being in fellowship and hearing the Bible doctrine. To run under the energy of the flesh, under human viewpoint, to seek to overcompensate in regards to tests in life under the STA. the result of failure to deal with the SCA via doctrine is enslavement and death. Temporal death, ultimately sin unto death. For the unbeliever, it would mean eternal death. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That's what it pays you. It's come to your SCA, get out of fellowship, you're temporally dead. And you're operationally dead. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Freedom comes through a free gift. Christ's work on the cross. Rebound, Bible doctrine. Then 8:6. For the mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Paradoxically, those who determine to enslave themselves to God and divine viewpoint are set free. And that's verse 22 of Romans 6. But now, having been free from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, phase 2, and the outcome, eternal life, in its fullest measure. In its fullest measure. F, to whatever extent the believer is oriented to God, he is free. He or she. G, in areas of ignorance or intentional disregard of Bible doctrine, the believer remains a slave. H, doing what you want in life, such as a frantic search for happiness, pursuing funds, pursuing the opposite of sex, money, power, etc., in compromise in regards to NPR and one's spiritual advance. In regards to these things in their proper place, there's nothing wrong with them. But when it compromises one's spiritual advance, you're under the frantic search for happiness. That's what happens whenever one gets under the SCA and they're not willing to deal with it. And it does not make for a free or a happy believer. The happiest and freest people on the planet are those with maximum doctrine and subjection of themselves to the law of liberty, no matter what other lip service or things contrary one may hear from others. That's the honest truth. Again, one of the things that's probably very profound to me in recollection over the years are those who are adjusted to Bible doctrine have a capacity for life that you'll not find in almost anybody else. You can see it in their demeanor, their attitude, their relaxation in regards to life, and things of this nature. So 1 Peter 2:16, our closing verse, act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. All right. We'll get back to the text.